Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is again back to the Gospel of Matthew where we were this morning, but I want us to come this time to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27, and we're going to break in to read from verse 19. So that's Matthew chapter 27 and at verse 19. When Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simeon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and set over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with its scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, who were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy, inspired word. Would you turn with me now to Psalm 22? We're going to read and sing from verse 5 to verse 8. And much of what we have in Psalm 22, we can see it reflected in what we've just read in the experience of the Lord himself. Psalm 22 and at verse 5. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came. This is the psalmist reciting the experience of the people of God in the past. And he's going to set it as a contrast to the Lord's experience himself, as we've read of it in Matthew. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came. Because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man I'm prized. Reproach of men I am, and by the people I'm despised. All that me see laugh me to scorn. Shoot out the lip do they. They nod and shake their heads at me, and mocking thus do say, this man did trust in God, that he would free him by his might. Let him deliver him, sith he had in him such delight. But thou art he, out of the womb that didst me safely take. When I was on my mother's breast, thou me to hope didst make. And I was cast upon thy care even from the womb till now. And from my mother's belly, Lord, my God and guide art thou. We're going to sing from verse 5 then just to the verse marked 8, these four stanzas. 22 from verse 5, when unto thee they sent their cry. Will you come back with me to the reading we had there from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 then. And we're going to think of and focus on verse 43. Matthew 27 and verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even as we read that very verse, we have the echo of what it says in our last singing there from Psalm 22. And it's good for us from time to time to read any one of the gospel narratives concerning the death of Christ, particularly this one in Matthew, and to read with it, or before or after, but very close to it, the words of Psalm 22, because when you do so, you find that there is an astonishing correspondence in the detail of one with the other. And yet both these items are so far apart in time. Here we have indeed the Lord experience on the cross, prefigured for us years and years before in that psalm. But the psalmist also opens up for us the character, the experiences, what the Lord himself is going through on that cross. There he is, exposed to the opposition and all the rest that we've read of there about man's treatment of him. But especially we see him there carrying the sins of his people. And there in Psalm 22 we have an insight into what he's experiencing and enduring as he's carrying these sins. And especially when we come to part of what we've sung there, he trusted in the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord himself did. He trusted in his Father in heaven. And I want simply to look at that particular element as it is highlighted for us in verse 43. As we look here at the death and the agony of our Lord. The crowd were surrounding the cross. They were milling around. From all actions and from all sides, they were mocking him in his suffering. They were making sport of him in his praying. They were insulting him in his faith. There was a deep and a wide-ranging hostility to the Lord. When we read one of the other Gospels' narratives in Luke's Gospel, particularly it says, and the crowd derided the Lord. They turned their noses up at him. They sneered at him. They scoffed at him. They treated him as a cynic. The people, the rulers, the thieves. There we have an awful scene. An awful scene of agony and suffering. People try to dress it up and to make it more acceptable today, but we dare not do that to the scriptural record, because we need to grasp the significance, the agony which holds for us, which the Lord endured and experienced. There we have the depth of sin in the heart of man exhibited for us. The way in which they taunted him and added and multiplied his sufferings. Yes, indeed, the cup of our Lord was full. The depth of sin and opposition in the heart of men. But in that very same scene, we there discern something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You ask the question, why was he there? And what made him endure what he went through? And the only answer the scripture can give us is that he loved his people. And he came to experience that very experience, despising the shame, that he would spare his own from having it themselves. So he was there as our representative. What he endured was the legitimate consequences of the sins of his own people. The suffering was ours if we believe in Jesus Christ tonight. There is a very personal interest and involvement in the events of that cross by every one of the believers in Jesus Christ. Because he took what was set out against their names. And he suffered it and endured it fully and completely. He is our representative in that sense. But that's one side of the sword. But there is another side to that very same truth. Because what we see here, our Lord suffering, that's the very prospect that is in store. That is the very prospect that is in store for everyone who does not have faith and who does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Redeemer. Look at it again. Read it often and slowly and solemnly. But read it for a spiritual interest to yourself. Because if you do not have Christ, there you have portrayed in some measure that we can understand at least. We have there set out what waits for you on the day of judgment. So there we have his suffering, what he endured, the love that took him there and why he did it as a representative of his people. He is our Lord. And as they treated him, so the Christian will be treated still today. All you have to do is to pick up the notes from the Barnabas Fund and the reports that they give of the treatment of Christians in other countries. And you'll find the way in which they are treated today. They treated the Lord with that opposition and hostility. And nothing has changed down through the years. Christians are killed today, not in their own land, but in lands overseas. even just notes the latest set from Barnabas. All these boats that are coming across the Mediterranean. One was caught in the storm. The Christians on it started to pray. The person in charge of the boat took offense because he was a Muslim. So what does he do? But he throws overboard those Christians because of they were praying, because he thought that they were bringing the storm down upon the boat. That's what happens to Christians today. They laughed at him, they mocked him, and they opposed him. Don't be surprised when it comes to us. We don't know how long our land will be at peace. And we don't know how long we'll be the way we are. But let's not be surprised if it comes to us sooner or later. Our Lord then, on the cross, being treated at the hands of these people. I want tonight to think very simply and briefly about this verse 43. I want to take out, first of all, the testimony that the Lord had at the hands of these people. What did they say about him? He trusted in God. Our Lord is separate from sinners. Yet he is a man amongst men. Sometimes we can think, sometimes the Christian can even think, that Christ is different from us in so many ways. That somehow or other the Lord is something extra that we don't have, that enables him to live the kind of life that he lived. But we've got to constantly remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is like his people in all points. That means in every department, in every respect, in every domain. He's like us in all points but one. He has no sin. There is no special strength. There is no hidden resource that is available to Christ. He lived within the same limitations as we have to. And so when it says he trusted in the Lord, in his God, his trust in the Lord is as the same as ours has to be. All of the peace that we see associated with the Lord and experienced by the Lord, it's possible also for the same peace to be known by us as we exhibit that same trust and reliance and dependence upon his God, our God. When we come closer and closer, when we walk nearer and nearer with our God with that simple obedience and that simple trust, so we too will know many of these spiritual blessings that so often elude us and yet we long for. To know something more of his love, we are told the closer we walk in obedience, the more we will know of that love. The closer we walk and the closer we trust in the Lord, the more of that peace, his gift to his people we will experience. And so it goes on and it goes on. When we trust in the Lord as he trusted, and there was nothing that he had that we don't have, except that we have the effect of sin, shedding the seeds of doubt, creating fears and specters, weakening a word, holding us back when we have no entitlement to do so. But he is our representative. He acts on behalf of his people. He is identical with us. He lived then amongst us in the same way. And there is therefore this one feature about him that is noteworthy. He trusted in God. And remember who's saying this. Here we have the ungodly mob. those who are least disposed to give any credit to him. Those who are going out to make life ugly and suffering for him. Yet such is the strength and the widespread effect of his life and living and teaching, that this is the one thing they say about him. He trusted in God. Many of them would have had little contact with the Lord. Many of them would have little exposure to what he said or little sight of what he did. But what they did pick up on, the one thing that was evident to them, even on that minimum exposure, this quality in his life. He trusted in God. How did they pick that up? Simply in two ways, I would suggest. Focusing on his talking and on his walking. His talk was always about his Father in heaven. It all was focused upon God. Remember what was said, that party that was sent to arrest him. And they came back and they reported and they says, never man spake like this man. Or again at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of chapter 7 of Matthew, we're told this as the summary of what happened. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something different about the way the Lord spoke. And you were not in his company long before you were aware of something dominating his person. Some powerful influence that was there. This additional dimension that came through in his conversation. He talked of the Lord. We ourselves, we are rooted in the earth. But time after time, the Lord would lift his hearers to heavenly courts. Time after time, the Lord would give a glimpse of eternal realities. Time after time, the Lord Jesus brought spiritual issues before them, as he still does before us. He was aware, and everybody who was in his company knew it. He spoke the living and the true God, and nothing was more natural for him so to do, because he trusted in his Father. That simple faith, that simple relationship, that simple confidence in his God, in his Father, recognized so quickly and evidently, even by those his enemies with him. And the question comes back immediately to ourselves, does it not? What is it that people pick up in our conversations? When they listen to what we say, and when they listen to the focus of our conversations, what is it that comes out and they pick up on and focus on? Have we got the same qualities that the Lord had? And is that what we will be remembered for by those round about us today? So yes, the talk of the Lord indicated that he trusted in his God. But not only that, we're told also not only of his talk, but also of his walk. He walked constantly, relying and depending on his Father in heaven. Today the person that is admired and person that is praised is the self-made man. The person who's done it all himself. with his own sacrifices, his own commitments, with his own resources, with his own money and with his own time. He is a self-made man. He's done things his own way without any help of anyone else. And that kind of person is praised today. But that's not the way the Lord lived and walked. He constantly depended upon and relied on his Father. The words that he spoke were the words of the Lord who sent him. But also the deeds that he did were done as he depended and relied upon his Father to bless them and to bring them to success. He walked constantly, deliberately, relying and trusting in his Father in heaven. He never ever gave up on that. He never wavered in that. There was a dependence evident in his life, no matter where you find him. Wherever you look at him, whatever extremity he faced, whatever pressure he was under, whatever opposition was raised against him, there was this consistent quality evident in his walk, noted by these enemies, those who would never give him any credit for anything else, but they were confronted with it, and so they acknowledge it. He trusted in God. It was a public trust. It was a public trust that was known by all who had converse with him. Nothing he was ashamed of. He didn't put it under a bush. He didn't hide it and smother it depending on the company he was in. Remember what's said by Psalm 34. My soul boasts in God. The whole tone of his life then comes down to this one vital element and quality. He trusted in God. It wasn't something that was in the past or erratic or every now and again. It was present with him here and now. It was a constant feature in his life. And it gave strength to his living and a testimony that was picked up by others. It was a very practical faith. He was utterly convinced that God could deliver and did deliver. We see it in so many different instances. Just one, the storm in the boat, and the way in which he spoke to the wind and the waves, and they were subdued. This faith that he exhibits. We talk about ordinary everyday clothes. You know, we put on Sunday best. Yes, it's a past phrase, maybe. But that's the way it was always said. But then come Monday morning, you put on ordinary clothes. Everyday wear. This faith element, this quality that is identified for us was of that very same thing. Ordinary, everyday wear. Wherever he was and whatever he was facing, whatever the problem he had to face in life, this quality came out. When the going gets tough, when sickness, death or persecution, when speaking ill of us is evident all around us, here is a test of the practical qualities of our faith also. It's not a theoretical thing. It's a very practical thing. But it is, in essence, a very personal thing. He trusted in God. It's not elsewhere with someone else, but it's me here and now. A very personal thing with the Lord. As we've said, the Lord had nothing extra to enable him to live the life that he did. He had to grow up through the stages of childhood and adolescence into manhood. And as he did grow up, so he learned, just as you and I have to learn. And the Lord had a full stock of experiences from a whole variety of situations where he learned through things that he went through in his daily life. He learned more and more and more to lean upon his Father and to trust in him. There's something said to us in the book of Hebrews that I want just to come to briefly. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 8 it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We are told there that the Lord learned. What does that mean? The path that he had to walk took him into different domains of suffering, took him into different varieties of suffering. And there was always the option, of course, to turn aside and to avoid that experience or to step aside out of that path. But never once, never ever once did the Lord entertain that thought. Time after time, he obeyed. He walked the path set for him, and he constantly relied upon his Father, protecting and providing for him, using him in the resolve of eternity, the salvation of his people. No matter what was involved, he never wavered. He never doubted. We're told that he was made perfect. This element then that was identified by those round the cross, he trusted in God. When we stand for the Lord, we might be alone. We no doubt look small. We look weak to men. People will make havoc against us and will think that they can use us as they wish and will. But when we are exactly like our Lord himself, we trust in God. Let us remember who's at our back. Let us remember who is at our back. We are trusting in God, who is dependable and who is reliable, no matter where we are. We need to exhibit it in our walk. We need to exhibit it in our talk. But when it's there in our life, the more it is lent on, the more we exercise it, the more we will know of the blessings of peace, serenity, quietness, love, affection, and so many other qualities attached to obedience and trust in the New Testament. So there is the one thing I want us to linger on, to grab hold of, first of all, tonight. I've deliberately taken some time with it at length. The rest of what I want to say, we'll do and say quickly. The testimony that was recognized then in our Lord and from our Lord. So what do we move on to then in this very same verse? If that was the testimony, listen to the taunting. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Let's stand back and see if God will deliver him. A very logical position to adopt. Here is the Lord, and this is the testimony of his life. He stepped out, and his life, his words and his works have constantly exhibited this quality about him. He is relying upon God. God cares for him. God looks after him. Well, let's just see. Let's just see what happens now in his greatest need. And of course, when they asked and set this down, they weren't expecting anything to happen. They weren't expecting anything to happen. It was a painful time for our Lord, because in his weakness, when your back is against the wall, when you're under strain, to have your faith attacked only increases the hurt and the sorrow. The very foundation on which you're standing is questioned, and the devil is there thrusting questions this way, that way at you constantly. He's firing darts at you always. If you're Christian, then there's this. If you're a Christian, then there's that. If you're a believer, then this is true about you. And there's always that barrage of very logical questions and situations presented before you. And the way in which he fires the darts constantly. And he does it so the doubt begins to creep in and get a hold of us. That's the opposition of the enemy. And that's possibly the effect that sometimes comes upon us. But not with our Lord. It only increased his pain and his anguish, but nothing more. The taunting he received. Here is one who trusts in God. And notice the way in which the taunting, there's that little bit of salt added to it. Let him deliver him. For he said what? I am the Son of God. This is one who trusted. This is the Son of God who trusts in his God. Let's see if God helps him then. God has helped in ages past. Will he do it now? Sometimes when we are in extremities, we can take everything applicable to ourselves. We're under pressure. We're being tested. We're under trial. And we often ask ourselves the question, can we, will we stand the strain? And sometimes we have the very same taunting put. You're a believer, you're a Christian. That same taunting that was thrown at our Lord is thrown at us. And we're under that severe pressure. But when we're in that kind of situation, we need to extend the picture. Oh yes. We may well be tested. But the whole character and reputation of God is also on the line when every one of God's people are tested. Yes, let's see the big picture. If there is one promise, if there is one occasion, if there is one person who fails as he stands up and speaks out for the Lord, then the reliability of God is undermined. I've often used the illustration about exam pass results. All that we're looking for is 51%. We've passed. We've done it. But that's not the standard which God uses. God's standard is always 100% every time. And his promise is as good now as it was then, and it always will be. Perhaps illness of body, perhaps change in circumstances, perhaps lowness of spirit. So many different variety of tests and trials can come upon us. And the very devil will stir the pot and throw the taunt. Will the Lord deliver you now? We may stand against and alone against error. We can speak plainly against the standards of our nation and of our time and things that are happening and coming in boldly without any embarrassment or shame. We can stand up and we can speak, and when we do that, it invites and it brings a blast against us. And the devil will say with a taunt, will God deliver you now? Our God is a God who will not fail his servants. And especially if the temptation is always attached with that phrase, you're one of God's people. Very well. God will not abandon a blood-bought believer. The taunting might come. A logical fray might be set. Painful as it is at the faith being questioned and doubts being posed. Set against our dignity and who we are. All of these directed against the Lord, directed against his people still. But God will not abandon nor forsake his people. Bodily illness, despondency of our mind, depression of our soul, loneliness, isolation, laughter, whatever we might think of being thrown at us. In all of these circumstances, taunting as we might be exposed to, the Lord will keep his people safe as we rely and trust in him. It will be painful to go through. It will be painful to endure and to experience. But the Lord did not flinch. The Lord did not move. And he sets that template for us also, to hold on to what we've known and trusted and experienced of the Lord in the past. And he won't change just because things might be extreme and difficult for us at the time. So yes, we've listened to the taunting. Yes, we've listened to the testimony. One last thought. Let's note the trust that was rewarded. Our Lord says, I've come to do the will of my Father. And he obeyed his Father. And he did it absolutely, totally and completely. Taking him to the very cross and the experience of death there. There is an exhibition of the consistent trust and reliance upon his Father. Very well. That trust was rewarded at the end. Because we're told in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, what did God do? God raised him from the dead. And God put, the word is a stamp of approval upon what Jesus Christ has done. And he's done it in a way that all the world can see. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God did indeed deliver him. They that honor me, we know the text, we know the passage. They that honor me, I will honor them, the Lord says. And that's not a dream, that's not a wisp in the mind of the believer. That's the promise that the Lord has given and the Lord will fulfill. As we walk in his way, we don't know when and how deliverance will come. And we don't know how long it will endure for us. But there is that sure, certain reality given to us. Psalm 34, we are told these simple words. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not just one or two, not every third one or every fifth one, but out of them all. That's what we're told. The varieties of life, the tests that come, that's what God will do for his people. Later on in Psalm 37, we read something very similar. I have been young and now I'm old. He can look back over all the years he's journeyed and all the things he's been through. And what's the conclusion that the psalmist gives us? Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Jacob, he had been through so many different experiences. So many different classrooms of testing at God's hand. Ultimately brought into Egypt for a purpose of saving and providing food for his people in time of famine. When you go to Genesis chapter 48, there Jacob is telling, the Lord has kept me. Through all of these variety of experiences, the Lord has kept me to this day. He honored the Lord. He relied upon the Lord. Oh yes, he was a man. He was a man that lived by his wits. His life wasn't spotless by any means. Yet God delivered him time after time after time. He relied upon God. We may be timid, but we're no different. Warfare might come, experiences might visit us, we might have troubles all of our own. But God delivers us out of them, as he delivered Jacob out of his. And in his own astonishing and amazing way, we find the way in which the Lord gave his approval to the work of his son by raising him from the dead. The trust rewarded. In the Lord's way. Let us emphasize that as we close. Oh yes, these thieves, they were saying, come down from the cross and save us. Come down and get down and take us down with you. But that's not the way it was going to be. Death was not avoided, because it was through death that the Lord got victory. It was through the jaws of death that the joy of life comes. The Lord there took on every enemy that was ranged against his people. He dealt with every debt that was set against their name. He took face to face every opponent and opposition that was ranged against his own. And he got the victory over every one of them. And it was through his death that that victory was obtained. The Lord was not spared. The nails had to stay, and he stayed on the cross. And death was not to be avoided. But the work was done. Salvation was achieved and obtained. And the approval of heaven was given. So that today, to you and me in our hearing, we have this gospel given. A gospel message of pardon and forgiveness. And no matter how the devil might taunt us, no matter how the devil might rake up the coals or stir the pot, take skeletons out of the cupboard, whatever cliche we want to use, the devil will taunt him, the Lord's people indeed. But the one way we can confront that taunting, the one way we can overcome it and be at peace, is exactly the same way as the Lord here, his testimony is given to us. He trusted in God. It stands true for us as it stood for him. That and that alone is the way of pardon and the way of forgiveness and the way of peace. This is the one quality that was singled out and marked about our Lord. We come as we close, a very simple application to you and to me. If we were to breathe our last tonight, if we were to go and never meet again, what would be said about you or about me? What would be the one quality that they would pick up? Those, not our friends and our families, but our opponents, our enemies. Those who are not disposed to give us any credit in other things, forced as it is from them, would it be said of us? He trusted in God. Would that be our epitaph, as it was of our Lord? He trusted in his God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we handle these wonderful themes and truths and portions of Scripture, we are so conscious of the failure of words to express them clearly and plainly for all of thy people to embrace and to take to themselves. And so we need, Lord, thy Spirit to break it down into portions which we can handle and eat and digest. And we ask, O Lord, that as we go our separate way, spread for us a table, we pray, that we might turn back oftentimes and be refreshed by the food set out for us there. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from the 9th Psalm, Psalm 9, and at verse 10. Psalm 9 at verse 10, "And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again." Psalm 9, verse 10 to 13, "And they that know thy name."
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.